My Father, my God, as we share your word this morning, let these words do us good, O Lord. And I will not be hearers alone, but I will be doers of the word, O Lord, to the point of reward, in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, King of Glory. In Jesus' wonderful mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. This morning I'm going to be talking to us about being the servant of God. Because we have been called by God to become his mouthpiece. And we then become the barometer for measuring. If you like, you can say we become the thermometer for measuring what is going on. We gauge. We look. We know when things are not right. And part of the things that will happen is once we see that things are not right, we want to put it right. We'll be the people who will be seeking the face of God. We'll be the people who will be interceding for the world. Just before I go on to the message, I just remember, you know, we've been talking about the sincere milk of the word. And I don't know if we can remember which name of God actually denotes milk. There's one of his names that denotes milk or connotes milk. Praise the Lord. I was just thinking about it. There's one of his names that denotes milk. Eh? Praise the Lord. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. You know, I was just going through some bits and pieces, and I saw it again, and I said, Lord, you know, we are talking about the sincere milk, and basically it portends. It's not just the word that has been compared to milk, but that God himself is actually a provider, El Shaddai. I mean, that name can connote two things. People tend to emphasize, you can emphasize two areas of that name. You know, the die. The one that says, look, it's enough. The God that is more than enough. And the shad, I cannot say the Hebrew bit of that shad because you have to break it. The die is the last part, you know. The initial part actually talks about the breasts. Feeding, providing, milk. So, it's not out of place that we've been talking about the provisions of God, you know, in his word. So, it's still talking about God. And you can see that God and his word, they are the same. Praise the Lord. So, he will provide for you in Jesus' name. I say he will provide for you in Jesus' name. Except we don't ask him. As I was saying earlier on, if God has promised something, all that we need to do is to ask him. But what happens a lot of times is we go around and we carry our Bibles and we say, look, I know the provision of God. It contains promises for my life. My God is so good. You know, I know he can do it, but we never get to ask him. When we believe what he says, indeed, we will ask. And I compare it to somebody promising us something. Except if we don't believe what the person is saying, you think they cannot provide it, then you don't even bother. But if you believe that they can provide that thing, if they forget, you remind them. You say, Lord, that's why he says, remind me of my words. Keep me in remembrance of my words. So we'll remind God of his promises for our lives, and he will do it in Jesus' name. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 85. We'll read from verse 6 to 9. It says, won't you revive us again so so your people can rejoice in you. Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying. For he speaks peace to his faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. So our land will be filled with his glory. I'll go over it again. Won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying. For he speaks peace to his faithful people, but let them not return to their foolish ways. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. So our land will be filled with his glory. I believe some people have the responsibility to ensure, not only just to ensure, some people should have the desire to see the counsel of God prevail over the lands. Some people should have the desire to see us becoming what God wants us to be. Some people should have the desire to see the counsel of God come to pass in the midst of his people. David took it upon himself to call for revival. You don't call for revival unless you know that things are not right. In other words, for you to be able to call for revival, you must know what ought to be that is not in place. For you to call for revival, it means you yourself know what is right. And you look around and you cannot find what is right happening. That was the situation with the children of Israel, that David called for revival and asked God, Lord, will you not revive us once again? I believe we do need revival. I say something to my wife a lot. You know, sometimes we sit down, we talked about, we tell stories of some of the things that have happened in the past. Places we have been, some of the things we have done, you know. And when we remember some of those things, we get excited, we're happy. And I said to her, but remember, when we were going through those things, for them to become history that we relish, when we were going through them, they were not easy. Some of those things we did with struggle. Some of those events did not happen just like that. In fact, some of those events took a lot from us before they become history that we now relish. The same way, many of us will sit and talk about the things that God has done in our lives, where God has taken us to, some of the experiences we have had with the Lord. It's like we have come to a point where we no longer desire God to do something new in us. Let's remember that the events of today will become the history of tomorrow. If we do not allow God to have his way, then we cannot look back and say, look, this is what God has done in my life. In other words, we have to pursue after him. In other words, we have to desire that his plan and his purpose for this time comes to pass. If you used to pray 3 hours before, and you now pray half an hour, you need revival. If all that you desire is to see the kingdom, that you used to desire is to see the kingdom of God prosper and grow, and now you no longer think that way anymore, you need revival. If it was your passion to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ before, and now so many excuses are cropping up why we should not be speaking to somebody about Jesus Christ, we need revival. If it used to be that you love to be in the congregation of people who hold on to the word of God, and now when they talk about the word of God, you say, does it really matter anymore? Then you need revival. If you will not treat God with levity, if in the past when you had the word of God, your heart used to tremble before him, and now you no longer tremble before the word of God, then you need revival. God needs to do something different in your life. Because if we are not revived, we cannot revive the world around us. The children of God are stagnating. I'm telling you, we are stagnating. There are preoccupations in our lives that tends to contest with the things of God. And it should not be so. The psalmist cried. He knew. He knew his history very well. He knew, just like Gideon, he knew what God's promises for his life was. And the promises of God for the life of the children of Israel at that time. But he looked around him. He did not see them come to pass. And he called on God. He said, Lord, will you revive us again? Are we calling on God to revive us? This morning, do we want God to revive us? We cannot remain stagnant. We have to do it to a point that only the things of God begin, to matter to us. And all that things will pale to the background. Look, I pray you will not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the physical things we have, they are not good enough. They are good. And they are good to have them in abundance. Praise the Lord. But I'm talking about areas of emphasis. I'm talking about what becomes important. I'm talking about when we have to make a choice, what are we going to choose? The psalmist said, won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? What the psalmist is saying is that revival comes, there's rejoicing that comes with revival. Where there is no revival, there's a different kind of rejoicing that takes place. People begin to rejoice, because our joy should actually be in God. We should be rejoicing in God. We should be rejoicing in God, in who God is. Where there is no revival, people rejoice in the provisions of God. And that is why when those provisions are taken away, we are empty. But if God himself is the source of our joy, when the provisions are taken away, God is not taken away, our joy remains. Say, revive us again, that the people may rejoice in you. Revive us again, that the people may do what? May rejoice in you. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus was talking to his disciples there. Something had happened. And the disciples were rejoicing. But they had the wrong kind of they were rejoicing for the wrong reasons. And Jesus had to tell them the right reason for rejoicing. And it should be the right reason for our rejoicing today. Not what God is able to provide. We should be rejoicing in God Himself, because that should be our joy, that we know Him, that He has called us, that He has drawn us, that He has counted us worthy to stand before Him, that our name has been written in the book of life. That's what Jesus told His disciples. The preoccupations of today, they are so different from what God wants and really desire that should preoccupy our mind. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verse 20. I'll start from verse 18. He says, "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you." Listen to verse 20. It says, "But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." Thank God for what God is doing in our lives. When the bell sounds, when the call comes, when the trumpet is blown, and we stand before Him, only one thing will matter: the fact that we are among the elect, the fact that we have been chosen by Him, the fact that we have run the race, the fact that we have been victorious. That is why the race requires all that is needed within us to run it. All that is needed within us to make it. The psalmist said, "Revive us again." Our church needs revival. It's not only here. I believe that all our churches need revival. Because when revival fire comes, sometimes I find it very interesting. When I go, we sing about revival. We go into church, we talk about revival, and we sing and we sing and we sing, and we leave the place. And honestly, you see, the fire does not go with us outside the church. When God begins to revive His people, it's not going to stay within the four walls of our churches anymore. The fire that is burning inside of you will not allow you to keep quiet. You become too convinced to shut up. You become too convinced to keep quiet. You become too convinced that, look, let's look at an example of somebody in the Bible. Peter had been walking with Jesus for a very long time. And yet Jesus said to him, He said, "When thou art converted." In other words, when the revival fire starts to burn within you, uphold your brothers. When the revival fire starts to burn within you, and when the revival fire started to burn within Peter, what happened? Peter could not keep quiet anymore. He was the one who was standing before the Sanhedrin. He was the one who was standing before the people who were well read, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he was talking about what Jesus had done. This is the same man who could not talk about Jesus before, while Jesus was still alive. Before he was crucified, he denied him. But he stood before, people who were well read. In Acts chapter 4, I think verse 13, to the point that people said, "These are unlearned people. How come they speak with so much authority and clarity?" That is when the fire of the Holy Spirit is burning within. It is because the fire of the Holy Spirit is not burning within us that, you know, we allow social niceties to control us. It is because the fire of the Holy Spirit is not burning within us that, you know, we don't want to rock the boat. When the fire of the Holy Spirit starts to burn, we will rock the boat. I'm telling you, you will do what? You are going to rock the boat. Everywhere you are, because you can't keep quiet. Have you ever seen somebody hold fire within their clothes and keep quiet? They run, they scream. We will run, we will scream, we will talk about it. Everywhere we find ourselves. I was telling someone the other time, I said, look, what I could not do in government setup, God has been doing it in private setup. And what is happening is this. Most of the people who have been seeing me, who said, look, for one reason or the other, they have something against the church. They said, I don't go to church anymore because this is happening. That has happened to me. That has happened. That has happened. They are going back to church now. They are hearing the word of God. They are going for him. It is because they never had the fire in the first place. That is why there will be little irritation that drives us away. There will be little irritation that causes us not to pray again. That is why when it looks like the prayers are not being answered, we say, no, you see, it's like God is not listening. Who says God is not listening? God is listening. If the fire is not born within us, I said, we will not be able to revive the people around us. Because we are supposed to be the barometer. We are supposed to be the measure. We are supposed to know when things are not going well. David knew that things were not going well. He called on God. He said, revive us again. He said, revive us again. Revive us again. And I'm praying that God will revive us once again in the mighty name of Jesus. So that little things will not mean so much to us. We will know where our priorities should lie. We will know where our priorities should lie. He said, I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways. He said, I listen carefully. I listen carefully. You are hearing me this afternoon. Are you listening carefully? Are you listening to take the word and run with it? It's not the word that man speaks. It is the word of God. And we have to treat it as such. As long as we view it as the word of man. You know, I like one writing that Paul wrote to, is it the Thessalonians or so? He was talking to them. He said, look, he said, you treated the word that came out of our mouth as if they are the words of angels. In fact, without taking into cognizance, I'm just paraphrasing, my own weaknesses or my own, you know, whatever he was going through at that time. He said, you knew what I was going through, but you still took the word as if they are words of angels and you ran with it. That is what God expects from us, that we run with his word. It's not who speaks it. It is the word of God that we run with it. If we say we are the call of God, we are the people who God has called, people will know. They will know through the way we do things. For example, if we say God has called us, people will know through whom we obey. Because the totality of how well we are relating to God is determined by the level of our obedience to him. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. I always love that verse. Romans 6:16. It says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. So you will know who is controlling you. If it is appetite that's controlling us, then we'll become slave to him, to the appetite. If it is money, we'll become slave to money. You see, that is why it befuddles me that when we say we are children of God, and as far as we are concerned, there's no limit to what we can do to get what we want. That there is no limit. We will do anything to get what we want. We are not. We were told this morning that we are a peculiar people. We are a chosen nation. We are meant to show forth the praise of him who has called us. There are things we will not do because we know who we are in Jesus Christ. We are the children of the Most High God. We need revival. So that we become obedient to God even when it is not convenient for us. I always tell my wife something. I say, look, I want to be careful so that I'm not only obedient when it is comfortable and convenient for me. Otherwise, we begin to pick and choose as to what we should obey God for or in. Because everyone that is called of God, indeed, knows that he's employed in the service of his master. You are employed in the service of your master. And so that everything that we do will be geared towards fulfilling our mandate, his call upon our lives. How much do the things we do, the way we plan our things, how much does it relate to the mandate that God has given you? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, let me just read to us. He said, this is quite small, so that's why I have to look very well. I would just, let me read from verse 14. Say, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. We didn't know any better before now. But now we have the word of God. Now we know God. He wants us to live in obedience to his words. If we allow the word of God to take the rightful place that it should take in our lives, I'm telling you, things will be different. Things will be different. A lot of times, we are still bound by the things we can see or limited by the things we can see. And so we attach things to personalities, we attach things to physical things, we attach things to, you know, the gifts, we attach things, and not the word. As I was driving back home 2 days ago, I was listening to some analysis on, you know, on why for so many years people will have committed their fund to Bernard Madoff. I'm sure we know the story of this man. Bernard Madoff in the U.S., he was running this pyramid kind of finance house to the tune of is it $50 to $80 billion? And people were giving all their life savings to this man. And one question that somebody was asking is this. And do you know why? It was because of his personality. Beautiful houses, plane, everything. And that was all. It was enough to convince people. And so, they said, how could this have stood for so long? When you have a business that doesn't blink. In other words, there is no time that the company would say, look, things are not going well for us. There are no bad times in his business. Every year they were declaring profit and profit and profit and profit. And so people started pouring their life savings. They started pouring their life savings until the guy said, no more. About $50 billion gone. What about the big financial institutions too? Do you know that the basis, a lot of times for rating these institutions, I'm sorry to say, is the basis for rating them was who was there, who was at the head. Do you agree with me? You may not agree with me, but I will tell you something. The day one of those financial institutions in the U.S. was declared bankrupt, they still got AA rating that same day. The day they declared bankruptcy, they still got AA rating. And that is why people are saying, look, even the rating agents, that they have to take responsibility for what is happening. So people were paid based on who their personalities was. And nobody was willing to scrutinize things. What am I saying? How does this relate to us? I'm saying to us that the Word of God is the foundational basis of our relationship with God. Every other person, whoever God has used to bring the Word to us, is just an intermediary. We need to be careful. And that is why we get struck down, we get destroyed, we get disrupted, we get depressed. You know, when somebody we put so much hope in disappoints us. And when we put so much hope in the gifts of God, in some of the things that God has provided for us, when they are no longer there, we get disappointed as well. But like we've said before, if the foundation had been right, we'll always come back to the basis, which is the Word. David said, there was need for revival. There's a need for revival. We need to go back to the drawing board as children of God. We need to go back to the drawing board to make sure that the things that should matter to us are the things that matter to us. Not the additional things that God is willing to provide. I just believe that if we serve him faithfully, that he is more than able to meet our needs. He is more than able. After all, you are not the one who brought yourself to where you are today. You are not the one who has done it so far. I know you've, as far as human beings are concerned, you've put in an effort. But I'm telling you, not everyone who puts in an effort had their effort yield fruits. Something might just go wrong. Something might just happen at the wrong time. And they never realize their ambition. In other words, we can see that we are not the one. You know, we try to engineer things. We plant. We water. But the Bible says he is the God of increase. If he has not provided the increase, we may walk from now till Jesus comes and nothing will change. We need to go back to the basics. And that is why a lot of times what is happening is this. Because the foundations are not right. In the church, we have to become creative. The churches are becoming more and more creative. more and more creative in order to feed and nourish our fantasies. Program upon programs will come. You know, you see it with the kids, with our children at home. After you've kept them for about 30 minutes, they say, we are bored. We need to go and play ball outside. Is that not what we do in the church? We get bored so easily. Honestly, because the foundation is not right. We want something exciting. It's good. Please don't misunderstand me. It's good. Excitement is good in the presence of the Lord. But let's remember the reason why we are getting excited. Like 2-year-olds, you have to keep... Moms will tell you, they have to be creative. When they bring ball, red ball, if the child has played with it, after something, he throws it away. He has to bring green ball, you know, and then they play with it and throw it away. Then you have to bring blue ball and so on. And you have to keep, and that is what we are doing. Instead of presenting Jesus to people, I'm presenting Jesus to you this morning. Let there be revival in the house. Praise the Lord. When what should matter to us is what matters to us. Do you know what? We wouldn't mind to be in the presence of God. When we go to watch movies, how long does it take? Some of those movies, how long would they take? 2 hours. Praise the Lord. And we will sit still. And, you know, and we even want more. You know? These days, when a pastor preaches for more than 30 minutes, we twist and turn. And so, no, it's true, because it doesn't hold excitement for us anymore. Let the word of God begin to hold excitement for us. We want to be in his presence. It should be something we desire to see. It should be something we desire to see. The one whom God has called will always project God and not himself. And I will close by us reading Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Each time I read this particular bit, it helps me to refocus. And I just look and I say, thank God for Paul's life. Thank God for Paul's life. Let me start from verse 22. He said, and now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me, unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Do you want me to read 24 again? But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. What is your life worth to you? When there is revival, it takes the Spirit of God, you know, moving somebody to say this. Saying, my life is worth nothing to me unless I finish the work that God has committed into my hand. Unless I tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Unless I see the kingdom of God expand. Unless I see the glory of God come down in the assembly of his people. Unless I see lives transformed. Unless I see life change. Say, my life is worth nothing to me. It takes the Spirit of God to say that. What is life worth to you? Are you ready to be spent for God? Are you ready, you yourself, to be spent for God? Paul said he was ready to be spent for God. That is what God wants from us as people who have been touched by his word. We don't receive the word of God and remain the same and go out and do exactly what we're doing. Are we going to speak to somebody this week? Are we going to trust him more this week? Are we going to believe him more this week? Are we going to place importance on the things of God more this week? He will perfect those things that concerns you. Yes, he's able to. He will perfect those things that concerns you if we allow him to occupy where he ought to occupy, the first place in our lives. Can we just rise up and pray, please? There is none holy as our God. There is none besides him. Besides the Lord, there are any rock like our God. There is none holy as the Lord, holy as the Lord. There is none holy as holy as the Lord. There is none, oh, there is none besides the Lord. Neither is there any rock.